Josh Rogers shares a story about himself and his wife Raquel. It actually took place early on in their marriage when they got into a disagreement with each other while they were visiting family. So they got to arguing. So they decided to go into the privacy of their guest bedroom and hash it out. Josh shares that they went at it in the guest room. Their tempers flared. And Josh shares that he particularly became very disrespectful. They argued with each other. They yelled. Their tempers were red hot. Until Raquel noticed something and said, "Josh, oh my goodness, the baby monitor. The baby monitor. And the receiving end is sitting out in the living room with all of our family members." And just like every man would do, he shrugs it off and he says, "Oh, don't worry about it. I turned it off before we came back here." And he continued to argue with his wife. He continued to be disrespectful. He continued to be that hot-tempered person, back and forth, words that they would later regret. As their conversation was growing and getting hotter and hotter, they decided, you know what, forget it. We're not going to resolve anything. So they just got tired of arguing. So they left. Josh stayed in the room. She left. But not a minute later, she comes back with this icy composure in her face. And she said, "Josh, you did not turn off the baby monitor. You actually turned it to voice activation." Kids, today's word is conflict, or something, or if you find a word that's like disagreement or differ, that works as well. Count how many times I say that, and there will be hopefully not a conflicting treat in the back, but you can find a treat in the back there with the lovely ladies in our welcome desk. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having a situation like that happen to you, where all your dirty laundry is right there out in the open? Right there for everyone to see, for everyone to smell, for everyone to hear. So why do I share these stories with you today? Why do I share this story? Well, first, it shows us the reality and the truth that as humans, we are going to have conflict. No matter what, if we're in a relationship of any kind, there will be conflict. Whether you're talking about marriage, whether you're talking about family, roommates in college, or church, there will be conflict. And the second reason I share this story with you is that last word I just said. Church. We have different expectations when it comes to the topic of church. The expectations are said, we're the body of Christ. We must be on the same page. We cannot differ from each other. The reasons we cannot have any conflict in our church is because the baby monitor is on and the world is listening in. And let me tell you, that is very true. Take, for example, the reason why we have this idea that we can't have conflict in the church. A preacher from centuries ago, Thomas Manton, said it this way: conflict in the church breeds atheists in the world. That means if we do have conflict in our church, any conflict of any kind, and have disagreements or we differ with each other, the world outside that differs in opinion is taken as witness against the church. But today I actually want to mess around with these words from Thomas and bring it home. Conflict, let's go back to that slide. I'm sorry, AV. They do a great job. Conflict in the church, may I dare say this? Conflict in the church breeds atheists within our church. Think about that. Think about that for a minute. In our very own Seventh-day Adventist church, we are in an interesting crossroads, as I like to call it. We are working so hard to work out our very own conflicts and find solutions in order that we would be of one accord. I can't put it any other way than the baby monitor is on and everyone is listening in. So the major question should be, what do we do? The truth about conflict is conflict. There is a solution. When God is the solution, there is a solution. For nothing is impossible for God. We have been in error if we think that there were no problems in the time of the early church. And as we have been journeying through this series of Acts in the first church, as Pastor Mitch has brought a message week after week, we have noticed that the church was not perfect. That in fact, there was conflict. The fact is, there are those that believe that the early church did not have any conflicts. But that is far from true. One of the reasons that there is that belief is it comes from that first encounter, that Pentecost experience, where you read this verse that all the believers were all together and they were all in one accord and the Spirit fell. But can I say that they didn't get to that position lightly? There was conflict. And so we say that it is what the book is all about, that there was no conflict. But as we have learned, if you have spent any time in the book of Acts, we know that there was conflict. But for today, I would like to focus on one specific conflict in the book of Acts and what we can learn from it when it comes to our own conflicts in our church community. Paul and Barnabas are faced with a challenging situation, and it has to do with the question of membership. The question is, do Gentile believers coming into the church have to become Jewish in order to be saved? Here are the questions to consider as we look at Acts 15. Is there anything that we can learn from the way they managed their conflict? Is there something that we can be informed today that can help us with how we manage our conflicts? I'd like to ask you to join me in chapter 15 of Acts if you have your Bibles. Open to that passage because we're going to spend some time in this passage. Acts chapter 15. And as you're looking through and flipping through those pages to find chapter 15, I'd like to share this. The passage we're about to study is clear. It's focused. We see a group of teachers come from Jerusalem and they go to Antioch. Now, a little bit about Antioch. Antioch is a very cosmopolitan city. And Christ was beginning to thrive, amen? It was beginning to thrive because of the cosmopolitan nature of the city. More and more Gentiles were coming into this faith of knowing Jesus Christ, amen? We now have a group of teachers now, though, who come from Jerusalem down to Antioch, and they say, you can't just be a member without following the law of Moses and the men being circumcised. But look at what happens here. Paul and Barnabas take a very different stand on this gathering. The battle lines are drawn, and everyone is listening. In other words, that baby monitor is on. And the question is, how did they manage it? What did they do? How did they bring about unity? Because there's conflict going on right now. What did they do? Well, funny enough, the first thing that they do is the church argues. Both sides present their cause and they argue with one another. Read with me Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Look what it says here. Certain individuals came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. Unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into what? Sharp dispute and debate with them. They make this long journey to present their cases, and they argue with one another. This is the truth of what's going on in this gathering. Sharp dispute and debate. They argue. You have one side making the argument of a long history that must be followed from the time of Moses. Lots of scrolls to back them up. Writings, prophets, the law of Moses is supporting this group. They argue that all of this was given to us by God, and we are called to be a unique people, a distinct people, and stand against anyone that challenges these positions or threatens this identity. But Paul and Barnabas approach this conflict in a much different way. And I would dare say that this is more of a message in line with the mission that Jesus took. They said, let us pause here for a second. We should not be taking that type of approach. Let us instead look at the life and ministry of Jesus. What did Jesus do? What did he do, church? What did he do? He constantly challenged, broke down borders, destroyed walls, and he invited the previously pushed out and excluded people into the kingdom of God. Jesus did not come to this world to build a country club, but rather he came to build his kingdom up and make it open for everyone who believes in him. Look at this part. Jesus scandalously sat. He spoke openly with not only just a woman, but a Samaritan woman. Jesus healed the Canaanite woman's daughter. He healed the centurion's son. He went and he ate at the house of the tax collector. He was always pushing that direction of his message to further include everyone into his kingdom. That is what this is all about. So how did they handle their conflict? Of accepting this new rise of people coming into the church? Well, the first thing they did is they argued with one another. But the second thing that they do, they don't only argue with one another. The second thing that happens is amazing. I believe in the power of testimony. Do you? When somebody comes up here and shares their testimony story, isn't that powerful? When somebody comes and stands up here and tells you, this is where I have gone, this is where I have been, this is where I have journeyed, but Jesus Christ has brought me to this place. Isn't that powerful? As we look at the second point here, read with me Acts 15, because what happens here is that Paul and Barnabas begin to tell stories. They begin to share the testimony of what's taking place in the church. Read with me. As they go through Jerusalem, as they travel, where they were appointed along with some other believers to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this very question, the church sent them on their way. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told the Gentiles about their conversion. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. There's the conflict.
The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. And after much discussion, another brother stood up. This is very interesting, church, because they hear the testimony of Paul and Barnabas. And as they're hearing the story, Peter starts to remember what has taken place in his ministry. Look at what Peter says. He got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by the Holy Spirit, by giving them the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke? Listen to this, that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Just as they are. And the verse continues to say that the council was silent. I'd like to bring to your attention to what Paul and Barnabas are doing here. They're sharing their stories. They're being witnesses as to what God is doing in the lives of these individuals. They tell stories through Phoenicia. They tell stories as they journey to Samaria. And then they share their stories at this council. And during this council, Peter gets motivated and he stands and he says, let me tell you what God is doing through my ministry and what I see happening among the Gentiles from his perspective, from what he says, by the words of his testimony, came out a very pointed question that I don't want us to miss. I preach to them, Peter says, and the Holy Spirit falls on them because they accepted Jesus. The Holy Spirit falls on them just as the Holy Spirit fell on us back at the beginning, meaning Pentecost. Now comes the question. So what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? They've accepted Jesus. The Holy Spirit has fallen on them. What do you want me to do? You want me to tell them they can't be members unless they do these things? Can they not just be accepted by the grace of Jesus? Lives are being changed, and you want to stop them from coming in? Now, church, I don't want you to be confused as to what I'm saying, because there is importance when it comes to the law. There's importance to when it comes to policies. But I want to make it very clear that if Jesus is extracted from that, we lose something. We lose something. Back to Acts 15. As Peter is finishing the words that he is saying, another brother stands up. James stands up. When they finished, read with me verse 13 and 19 through 19. When they finished, James spoke up and he says, brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, he breaks the word of God open. And he says, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it. That's the test of humanity. That the test of humanity may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, James says, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. James is the one who moves and makes the motion of what the final decision should be and what way the direction the council should go. So our question should be here, who is James? Who is James? Well, I'd like to share a couple of quotations from two New Testament scholars who articulate it a lot better than I can. And I'd like to share the first one by William Barclay. He says it this way, "The matter of the reception of the Gentiles hung in the balance. Then James spoke. He was the leader of the Jerusalem church." Mark it down. "His leadership was not a formal office. It was a moral leadership, conceded to him because he was an outstanding individual. He was the brother of Jesus. He had a special resurrection appearance all to himself. He was a pillar of the church. His knees were said to be as hard as a camel's because he knelt in prayer so often and so long." You know what? I want to be like James. I want my knees to look like a camel's. That I am down on my knees and praying. That was James. He was in prayer. He was in tune with the Holy Spirit. He was so good a man. So good a man. That he was named, or he was called, James the Just. Further, he himself was a rigorous observer of the law. Don't miss that. He was what? Rigorous observer of the law. If such a man should come down on the side of the Gentiles, then all was well. And he did, declaring that the Gentiles should be allowed into the church without anything further standing in their way. Within the church, then, the principle was established that Jews and Gentiles were one. So here James, the leader, high moral standing, rigorous observer of the law, strong conservative heart and mind, respected by all, who after hearing the two sides, after hearing the stories, he stands up and he says, "Do you know what Scripture says about this?" They have a little Bible study together. And he quotes Scripture. He quotes from the writings of the prophets. He takes from the scrolls that reflect such ancient thinking. This is the very thing that the opponents of Paul and Barnabas were quoting. "No, we have to stay faithful," James said, "to all that was written back in those words." And James is in agreement. Let me tell you what is written. Jews and Gentiles are one. N.T. Wright, the second New Testament scholar, says, "James' judgment, summing up the debate and its results, is extremely important. He begins by picking up what Peter has said, referring to Peter as Simon, which may be Luke's way of indicating that the debate was conducted in Aramaic, and emphasizing that what counts is the grace of God. But then, crucially, he cites a biblical passage which sums up so much of the theology, both Acts and of Paul. James goes for the center of the passage and draws the conclusion that the Gentiles are indeed welcome as they are on the basis of God." What is the center? God. God's grace, and with faith in Jesus as their only badge of membership. So James speaks. They argue. They tell stories. They stand up there and they hear the testimonies of what's taking place in the life of these people. And now James broke out the word and they have a Bible study together, which leaves them speechless. But they do one more thing. One more thing. They followed the Holy Spirit. That is seen not only weaved in the entire account of Acts 15, but if you read the entire book, and as we have heard, as we have learned these past several weeks, that throughout the whole book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is a continual theme. To follow where the Spirit is leading is the last thing that they do. They allow the Holy Spirit to move in them and make a decision based on how the Spirit is leading. They were attuned to that. I want to be so attuned to the Holy Spirit to not make decisions based on my humanness. The same people that had been arguing allowed for the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. I'm telling you, church, I wish I was there. I wish I was at that council to see how the Spirit moved. Yes, there were conflict, and there's going to be conflict. But the thing that we cannot miss is that how we deal with conflict is what determines the direction that we end up going. A silence falls in the room. And everyone is probably now thinking, what are we going to do? I'm the oldest of four siblings. And I am the only one in church. And it breaks my heart. Why do you say why it breaks my heart? Because there was a conflict that took place in the church that I grew up. I was long gone, but as my siblings were still in high school, when they were still learning and journeying, growing closer to God, they made decisions that affected their lives. They made a decision. I'm not saying that they didn't have any fault in this. They did. They made a decision. And because of that decision that they made, the church got together, and instead of nurturing them, instead of loving them, instead of helping them, instead of sticking next to them, they were pushed out. Some people may ask, why are you in the business that you are in? Because I want every young adult, I want every youth that I come in contact with, that they will learn that no matter what their mistakes, Jesus loves them. That no matter what they go through as they're journeying, I love them. That no matter what is going on in their lives, the church loves them. And they want to go along with them. I so wish that church would have come alongside my brother and sisters. I wish it so desperately. All I can do is love them. All I can do is call them up and say, don't give up hope. Church, there's going to be conflict. But it's what we do and how we deal with it that God is going to bless. It is hard to be silent when recognizing God is at work. But maybe here today you say, well, there's a difference, Miguel. There's a difference between what we wrestle with and what the church wrestled back then. And you would be right to some extent. But if I can say this, but if I may state this, that underneath all of that, several things brings all these issues together. The fact that the decisions have to do with what will happen in the future. What's going to happen in the future? As we record history here at Pleasant Hill Seventh-day Adventist Church, what are we going to do that's going to mark the future of our church? They have to do with whether or not we allow God to guide us and be our captain. I don't know about you, but I want Him to be my captain. I want Him driving that car. I want Him driving my decisions, not me. And I think most importantly, they ultimately have to do with how we treat each other. How are we treating each other? In a world that is full of tearing each other apart, I want us to be a church that builds us up, one another. So what did they do in Acts chapter 15? They argued. They told stories. They studied scripture. And they followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. And they together, in the name of God, came a new church. An invigorating one that was engaging with its work in spirit-led ways. We have a decision to make as a church. A decision to present our disagreements. Allow each other to hear our stories. To study the Word of God. And allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. My challenge this morning is very simple. I hope we can be led just as that early church was led. I hope that we can listen to one another, respond to Scripture, and allow the Spirit to lead us. And in faithfulness, be that united church set on fire. Will you join me in being that church this morning that will deal with our conflicts not as mere humans, but as humble people of God, attuned to the Holy Spirit? Because the truth is, the baby monitor is on, and the world is looking in on us. Father in heaven, you are so good. You are so great. You are a God that loves us no matter what. And Father, today this message is about bringing us together to work together, because when the body of God works in one accord, there are many things that will get accomplished, Lord Jesus. As this revival begins with Leavenden, Lord, may we learn how to deal with our conflicts, Lord. Maybe there are things right now, Lord, that we are conflicted upon. And Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you will direct our paths, Lord Jesus. And that as we build a revival to come to know you more, Jesus, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will be a united church, that we will be a united body, and that everyone will see there is something going on in Pleasant Hill. There is a beacon of light at Pleasant Hill, not because of humanity, Lord Jesus, but because you are the center of it all. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.